Good morning, brethren. I guess I'm 5 minutes late. Good afternoon. Thank you, Courtney, for that special music. Beautifully done. Very calming. Help me calm down right before I speak. That was very nice. My wife and I had an unexpected surprise this morning. I walked downstairs after showering and stepped in a puddle of water on our first floor. Went down in the basement. It's just showering through the floor and everything. We got it stable and rushed off to church, so we have that nice little Sabbath morning surprise. Sometimes those things happen, but it's just stuff. Most of us are probably familiar with the statistic that 5 out of every 10 marriages end in divorce. What about the other 5? The 5 to stay together. How many of those are unhappy? If half get divorced, what about the other 5? Are they miserable? Are they simply coexisting? How many have a good marriage? How many have a great marriage? From the statistics that I could find, about 1.5 out of those 10 people have a happy marriage. About 15%, approximately, have a happy marriage. Pretty bleak. If the vast majority of marriages are struggling, what about us? Are we as a church immune to that problem? Which group would we fall into? How's our marriage? Fine? Okay? Great? Hopefully. But realistically, there are many of us that often have challenges in our marriage. So in today's split sermon, we will examine how we can have a better marriage through growing in love and respect. No matter which group we fall in, we can have a better marriage through growing in love and respect. So often when people say, "I do," at the altar, they sincerely believe that they are about to have perfect happiness with their new spouse, only to find sometimes within days that happiness is not automatic. Looking back on my own marriage, I entered marriage. Now looking back, I had no understanding, no preparation, no training, no idea how to ultimately achieve a lifetime of happiness with my spouse. Who teaches it? I knew I had to put God first, but after that, what then? And when we really think about it, don't we often put so much more planning into that big day event than we do and what's going to happen in every single day after that? Why are so many couples failing to find the enjoyment from their marriages that God intended? Certainly the media doesn't help, but the media or not, the truth is, marriages are hard. They're not easy. Two different people with their own backgrounds, their own likes and dislikes, their own personalities, all these things, and they're trying to become one. And unfortunately, most of us or most people did not grow up with a good example of a marriage to look at and imitate. I was talking to some of our teen campers at camp about marriage, and many came from already broken homes, and they had admitted most of them had never even seen what they would consider to be a good marriage. Many had come out of households filled with yelling and conflict and tension, and it's very natural for us to want to or to naturally imitate what we grow up around. And many of you have come out of some of those homes, and you've broken some of those cycles, and are still trying to break some of those cycles. The improvement process is long and difficult. My wife and I have been married now 14 years, and we've known each other since we were early teens. We got married young for this day and age. I was 21, she was 20. I'll only speak for myself, but I was ill-equipped to make a wife happy and to be a good husband. I thought, you know, I was marrying my best friend. It's supposed to be easy. You get presto, you're married and happy life ever after. We didn't know how to make a great marriage, but we recognized that we wanted one. We recognized that we were going to have to put work into having one. And we knew that we needed our marriage to improve. But we didn't know how to do it. So we studied, we've read numerous books, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, Man of Steel and Velvet, There's one from Dr. Phil we read. We've read different books over the years, and we still don't have a perfect marriage. I don't believe a perfect marriage exists. But we have, over the 14 years, built a marriage that I am now very proud of. Because God opened our mind to understand some key important principles in His Word that drastically changed the marriage we had. Today we're going to open God's Word and we're going to look at some basic yet profound biblical truths that if we are willing to apply them in our lives and our marriage, bad marriages can become good marriages and good marriages can become great marriages. We can make a change in our marriages. At times these principles may seem elementary and basic, and in a lot of ways they really are. That's the way God's Word works. It's simple, yet amazingly deep. But implementing these principles can make a powerful difference. Yes, marriage takes work, but whether we've been married just one day or 50 years, our work is never done. And what can come out of it is an improved marriage, one with happiness and joy that is far superior to the initial infatuation and happiness we had when we said, I do. So let's look and let's turn in our Bibles to the first scripture we'll look at. We're going to start in Matthew 19 and verse 4. And we're going to look at just a basic understanding of marriage. Matthew 19 and verse 4. It's a holy union, and then we're going to see it's ordained and set apart by God. That when two people make a marriage vow, that it is bound by the Almighty God. So here Christ is speaking in Matthew 19:4, and he's just been questioned about divorce. And we'll read through verse 6. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined, married, to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Notice this. Therefore, what God has joined, that God has joined together, let no man separate. Here we see Christ's own words, showing that in the beginning, Christ quoting from Genesis 2, that God created the marriage union. That God himself joined them together so that they were no longer two, but one, a husband and a wife, starting their own family separate from their parents. Man didn't create marriage. Man didn't think this up. This is divinely created. It was created and set apart and made special by God. Therefore, if God made marriage, if he's the author of marriage, he's the only one that is qualified to tell us the keys for how to have a successful marriage and bring true joy and happiness. And our loving God doesn't leave us out there just simply trying to figure this all mess out. He gives us important keys that if we can apply, we can have good things in our marriage. Marriage can be exciting. It can be happy. It can be full of joy. It can be successful. But if we follow this formula that God laid out, good things happen. God promises it. But if we don't, on the flip side, if we cast off these principles, whether it's because we ignore them or we simply don't know them, it always results in problems, marital problems, causing pain and sorrow and unhappiness. God says he's not mocked. Do it a certain way, good things happen. Do it another way, it doesn't. Let's turn back now to Genesis 2, where Christ was just quoting. Genesis 2, and we'll read verse 18. And it says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said to God, And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Notice, it wasn't good that man was alone. Creation wasn't complete. Men and women weren't designed to be alone. Men, we need our wives. We need what they bring to the relationship. We need what they bring to the family. We needed a helper. And of course, women, you need your husbands too. You need what they bring to a relationship. We live in a world that is constantly attacking and rejecting this God-ordained relationship, and also the roles that God set up for each of us to play in those relationships. Notice God said he would make a helper that was comparable to him. King James Version calls it a helpmeet for him. New Living Translation, which I like for its plain English, says, a helper who is just right for him. The word for helper would be literally translated, one like or as himself. This world often rejects this idea of marriage and the woman's role in the relationship because mankind as a whole has misunderstood this great relationship, this great partnership that God created, and has long oppressed women in that relationship and treated them as inferior people through time. God never says that. We didn't read that somehow a woman was created lesser than the man as a person. God did define roles that a man would play. God did create family order, and God appointed the man as the leader of the household. But he said it wasn't good that he was alone. And in order to make it good, God created a partner to help man. And that means they have a vitally important part to play in the marriage and in the relationship. Not lesser in importance, simply different. A different role. And the way God designed marriage to be, a woman would never want to cast off a godly marriage the way that he wanted it to be. She would never want to cast off that authority and reject it because it would be a needed blessing for her. And the same for the man. The role that a woman plays in our life is a needed blessing for us. Mankind is the problem. Not marriage, not what God created, not the roles he set up. It's man. Women are not inferior, and the Bible backs this up. Let's look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. It says here, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor, not dishonor, to the wife as the weaker vessel. God is the master potter. We're all weaker vessels. We're all weak vessels. But God created women as special. And he created them in a cherished way. They are a weaker vessel, not in an inferior way. But then notice, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Same potential, same spiritual potential as man. We won't turn there, but Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's important that we understand that God did not give us the same equal roles in the family, but he did not make a woman lesser than a man. That is a distortion that man has made over time. And a true marriage can produce joy and happiness. Christ himself gave himself completely in service. He humbled himself. He became a servant. The role we play doesn't define our value. The role we play does not define our value. Not only do we have different roles, there are differences between men and women. And those differences were given to us by God. And those differences, for example, a woman's tenderness, that is a godly quality. God has that quality. And he put that in more abundance into women. And he gave them other qualities of himself that he put into women. And he did the same for men. He took some of his qualities and he put them into men. So our differences isn't something that should be looked down on or be a problem. It's something that we should appreciate about the other spouse. In order to have a great marriage, we must learn to appreciate those differences because they've been given to us by God. Remember, it was not good that man was alone. He needed a helper. We often say our better half, and that's in part really true. It's we're two halves that together God puts us together and joins us together, and we become one complete couple, each giving different strengths to the relationship, and that's how God designed it to be. So now let's look at a scripture, a main principle of this split sermon. We're going to find it in Ephesians 5:33. This is going to be one of the major keys God gives us to having a happy marriage. Ephesians 5 and verse 33. God did not provide marriage without giving us the keys to have a great one. And this is one of those key scriptures that for a long time of my marriage I did not understand. And I'm still working at it. But no matter how long we've been married, we must constantly dedicate ourselves to growing and changing and overcoming. That's a Christian calling. Would you like to experience marriage as God intended, one of peace and closeness? Let's look at what we can learn from Ephesians 5. This whole chapter has a lot of helpful instructions on marriage, but I'd like to focus the heart of this message on verse 33. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 5:33. It says, "So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Two commands here, pretty simple. Husband command, must love his wife as he loves himself. And this word for love is the agape, this deep, unconditional love. And the wife command, must respect her husband, show him reverence. We've all heard this before, right? Love and respect. But don't tune out. I had heard it all before, too. But I didn't get it. I didn't get the depth of what was really here. Why did Paul say this? Why did he give men a specific command that was different than the command he gave women? Why did he tell men to love their wives and women to respect their husbands? It's because Paul, through an inspiration of God, understood that husbands are commanded to love their wives because that's what a wife desperately needs in a relationship. She's motivated by love. She needs that love. And when she has that love, she can take on the world around her and face it. It's her primary fuel. And Paul was also inspired by God to understand that men needed respect even more than love. He was motivated by respect. He was driven by respect. And he could take on everything in this world that he has to deal with when he has the respect of his wife. It's his primary fuel. I know this seems simple, even almost theoretical. This really can't solve marriage problems, right? It can't solve financial problems, problems of raising our children, problems in the bedroom, problems of finances or our jobs or how we're going to spend our free time. But think back on the relationships that you've seen struggle, whether it's your parents or someone else over the years. The wife was often in agony, screaming out to be loved, to feel cherished in that relationship, to feel important and that she really mattered to her husband. The husband was often really crying out to feel respected, to feel like he mattered and what he worked hard for every day had value and that he was supported by his wife. It's not that we both don't want love and respect. We definitely do both want love and respect, but it's about our primary motivators. We are different, and Paul understood that. That's why he gave two separate commands here, one to a husband and one to a wife. Husbands to love their wives, and wives to respect their husbands. At the end of this message, we'll get into some of those ways that we can show love and respect to our husbands and wives. But for now, let's keep understanding this cycle and how this love and respect cycles together and understanding how this can transform our marriage. A while back, I had a good friend, a couple in the church that Cindy and I deeply respect, and they told us about a book called Love and Respect. It was by Dr. Emerson Egerich. It's a 300-page book all about Ephesians 5:33. And one of the things that Dr. Egerich brings out is in this cycle about men and women that really was one of the key things that helped me start understanding how to change and become a better husband was that when men or women do not get the love and respect that they're crying out for, that it is a natural inclination for them to withhold that love and respect that their spouse so desperately needs. So when their primary motivator is not met, they naturally do not give the other. So if a husband feels disrespected in some way, it is not his natural inclination to show abundant love to his wife. And when that wife feels that love isn't coming, it's not her natural inclination to give unconditional respect to her husband, to support who he is. In today's message, we may be tempted to focus on the downfalls of our spouses. I hope that all of us can have the humility to recognize that we all fail in our relationships at times. And as we go through this, I hope that we'll see that the needs of husbands and wives are different. And I think if we look at this and are honest with ourselves, we'll all see how we have failed and fallen short of the goal and contributed to these bad, vicious cycles that keep going. So if we have failed, we should see that we shouldn't need to harp on our spouse and point out their failures or focus on their failures. Also in this message, I hope we see it that it's each individually. We can't change anyone else. We can only change ourselves. All we can do is our part. And as my wife and I have worked long enough at this, I recognize that even if one person is doing their part, it makes a huge difference. It can break that cycle, just one person. In our world, many wives in the world around us feel unloved on a regular basis. They were made to want that love, to crave that love from their husbands. And when they feel that lack of love from their husbands, unless they make a conscious choice otherwise, they will naturally shut down their respect for him. And likewise, in the world we live in, the stats prove this, husbands on a vast scale feel disrespected and unappreciated from their wives. And unless he makes a conscious choice to do otherwise, he will naturally shut down his communication of love for her. What transpires is a vicious cycle of unconsciously holding back what the other so desperately needs. Because our need is not met, we therefore withhold the other. What's the result? 5 out of 10 marriages end in divorce, and most of the others aren't happy. Do we understand this vicious cycle? Wives, do you understand that when you are feeling unloved, you do not naturally communicate respect to your husband? And husbands, do you understand that when you are feeling disrespected, that you do not naturally communicate love to your wife? Understanding this vicious cycle and how it keeps going round and round is key. It's extremely important to fixing it and having a great marriage. Most couples never understand this terrible cycle. They are constantly in a defensive, reactive mode to how they're being treated by the other spouse, and therefore can never get to a happy marriage. The responses are natural, but God has called us as Christians to overcome our natural nature and to fight against it. I believe that is why Paul was inspired by God to command men to unconditionally love and women to unconditionally respect. Because it goes against what we would naturally do otherwise, and we had to be taught. Notice I said unconditional love and unconditional respect. Another one of the biggest mistakes I know I made in my marriage, and I think others do as well, is we make a link between these two commands as if they're somehow dependent on the other. As if we were told, you only have to love your wife if she's showing you respect. And you only have to respect your husband if he's showing you love. God never said that. He never said, husbands, love your wife as long as she's showing you respect. And same for wives. He didn't say, wives, respect your husbands as long as he's showing you love. He never said that. So if these aren't connected, then how do we move forward? Because In a normal day, if we keep them connected, we're going along, we're having a fine day, and all of a sudden, one or the other feels either somehow unloved or somehow disrespected. And if that moment, these two are conditionally dependent upon each other and linked together, how can you have peace? You're going to spend the next 2 or 3 hours having frustration and defensiveness and being angry and hurt. The truth is, unlinking these two is the key to a happy marriage. It's one of the keys to a happy marriage. A husband is commanded by God to love his wife irregardless of whether she shows him respect. And a woman is required to respect her husband irregardless of whether he shows her love. Like it or not, that's what we signed up for. Our teens and our unmarried individuals would be wise to recognize and to consider that carefully. That whoever you choose, that is who you're going to unconditionally love or unconditionally respect for the rest of your life. You get a choice. Make it a good one. Well, that's impossible, right? To unconditionally love and unconditionally respect. Impossible? No. Hard? Absolutely. But would God give us a command that was impossible to fulfill? I think we know the answer is no. Now, how God designed it to work is two couples working together on this, because two working together on it is easier. But we have to be clear, they are not linked. We each have our own responsibility, completely separate from our mate. And it's not our job to throw the other person's responsibility in their face. I can tell you from experience, that doesn't help. Just keeps the vicious cycle going on, spinning around and around. Our mate's responsibility is their own responsibility. And we'll have much more peace in our marriage if we simply worry about stopping the cycle on our part. I'm going to share something I didn't ask my wife's permission, purposely. I didn't want the answer. One of the most reoccurring arguments we have had in our 14 years of marriage centered around what time we left, whether we left on time, whether we got somewhere on time. And over the years, unfortunately, to say I have gotten upset more times than I can count on us being late. I wanted to leave by such and such time. I'd made that clear, and now we're running 10 minutes late. I would get in a bad attitude. I would treat my wife poorly. But I could argue my wife wasn't doing her part, right? Does that argument give me the right to choose and treat my wife poorly, stop showing her love and concern? But she was disrespecting me, right? I said when we needed to leave. I told her what time I wanted to leave, and again, she's not ready. I told her what time, and again, she was not ready. If I continue to show her kindness and love, how will she ever change? Right? So I had a good friend, and his wife was late all the time, just like my wife. But they had one of the few marriages that I can honestly say is a great marriage. They're not perfect, no one's is, but they work together so well. So I asked him, can I take you to lunch? And I took him to lunch, and I said, you know, over the years, I've seen that your wife is late all the time. I see we've stayed with you. We've seen you trying to get out the door. You're sitting there ready. Kids are ready. 20 minutes late. You barely get into church on time. But I said, what I don't see you do is get upset the way I did or the way I do. I said, I don't see you get all up angry and upset. And he said, well, I could. What he told me next began to change and help me to understand this love and respect message. He said, she knows what time I want to leave, but I have a choice as a leader in my family on how the rest of our Sabbath or day goes. I can choose to give her the silent treatment. I can be upset, and we'll go on, and she'll likely get upset because I'm treating her poorly, and we're going to have hours of conflict, and most likely it's going to hang over the entire day. Our kids are going to be affected by it. The church may be affected by it. He said, or I have the choice. I can love her. I can treat her as my friend. And we can go on enjoying our day and making the rest of the day a great day. And we can enjoy it together. And it dawned on me. I had a choice. My choice wasn't dependent on her choices. Now, my wife has greatly improved on the time that we leave. She's worked at it hard. And I hope she doesn't mind me sharing that story. But you know what had a much bigger impact on her strongly desiring to change and become more timely? Do you think it was because I was angry and treated her poorly? Do you think it was because she saw her husband, when the instances we did still run behind, being her best friend and treating her with love and kindness? Which do you think was more motivating to her? Which made her want to respect her husband, being treated poorly or being loved? I think that's easy. I think we all know it. These commands are unconditional. They're not linked. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Notice these commands, this wife's commands, were unconditional, not dependent on how her spouse was acting, but solely her own responsibility. Also, notice that God says that when our spouse is not acting right, our behavior, even without words, can set an amazing example and have a powerful effect on our spouse, even causing unbelieving mates to be won over in part due to our behavior. That's amazing. What this shows is if one person is willing to break this cycle and respond unnaturally with either love or respect, when their natural inclination would be to do otherwise, it can stop the cycle and produce peace. It has amazing impact. At some point, we have to ask ourselves then, am I willing to stop the cycle and make a change that has existed in our marriage? If you are agreeing to understand that your wife is motivated by love and your husband is motivated by respect, what would hold us back from doing that? The answer is ourselves, often our own fear. We're afraid of how we would be treated if we did this unconditionally. If a wife unconditionally showed respect to her husband, irregardless of how he acted, what if he treats me like a doormat? What if he steps all over me and continues to trample my feelings, and here I am showing him all this respect? It holds us back. And for a husband, what if I'm being so loving to my wife and pouring all this energy into showing her kindness and making her feel special and important, and she continues to cut on me and make me feel worthless and nag at me and complain about the few things that I'm not doing? Often our fear holds us back. In order to break these cycles, it takes a step of faith that when God says something here, that it works. God's not mocked. It works. In order to break these cycles, we have to be able to communicate and to do so with love and respect. That can often be much more hard for husbands than wives because we aren't often as good at communicators as our wives are. During conflict, women typically will go toward the person they have conflict with to want to talk and work it out, where a husband typically will do the opposite. But husbands, we have to understand that stonewalling is not loving. We have to be able to talk and work through. When we feel either unloved or disrespected, it's natural for us to want to point out to our mate what they did wrong. You did this or you did that. But the fact of the matter is, all that does is keep that cycle going. We're withholding the respect, she withholds the love. Withholds the respect, withholds the love, and the cycle continues. When I'm feeling disrespected from my wife, I need to try to understand this cycle and think to myself, what have I done to make my wife feel unloved? Or her natural instinct probably wouldn't be to respond with disrespect. What did I do to make you feel unloved? It stops. My wife, she says, you know, it's disarming. He didn't say what I did wrong, that I did this or I did that. He wants to know what he did to make me feel unloved. It's amazing how disarming that can happen, and she does it too, and it's a point that we took out of that book, Love and Respect, that when we feel disrespected or unloved, it's a trigger to think, what am I doing in this cycle that may have actually triggered a withholding of that love and respect? And it allows us to be able to stop that cycle where it is and not just continue to spin and spin and spin. I'm not saying this is easy, and I have to continue to work at it, and we've learned to do it more and more often. And instead of taking some bad cycles and spinning around, we've learned to stop those cycles and enjoy our time together. And a wife can do the same thing, again, asking those questions and recognizing those triggers and those keys and asking, you know, have I done something to make you feel disrespected in some way? Again, it's disarming. And the sooner when a bad cycle starts and the sooner we can ask these questions, the easier it is to stop a cycle. It's so much easier to see the faults in our mates than to stop and step back and analyze and say, what could I have been doing that's contributing to this problem? Or might have even started the problem. It's much easier to attack our spouse about their wrongdoings. It takes spiritual maturity to implement this. Are we spiritually mature? Can we as husbands ask ourselves, is my wife coming across to me disrespectfully because she is feeling unloved? Most of the time, if we are able to address that, she will then begin to respond with respect. The more often we can do that, the more often that respect will be her go-to. And wives, can we ask, is my husband coming across to me unloving because he's feeling disrespected in some way? Good things will typically happen if we can ask those questions. It will always go against our natural grain, against our human nature, against what Satan's putting out there. But isn't that what true Christianity is all about? Going against a grain. When someone slaps us emotionally, we don't return evil for evil. But that's a choice. That's how we have to become and develop this marriage. That's how we become one and have a marriage that God designed for us. It can feel weird at first. I can tell you the first time I said, my love, that felt disrespectful to me. Did I just come across unloving? It did not just naturally come out. It took effort. So at this point, I'm going to talk first to men. And ladies, you don't have to put your fingers in your ear and go la, 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 la. But I do encourage you that if you notice your husband doing some of these things and trying to put effort into these things and communicate his appreciation to you and things, try to appreciate the fact that he's making the effort and not analyze it just as, you know, something that came out of a, you know, a sermon. That's a good thing. We all need to be practicing what we hear, and if that effort is being put in, that's a good thing. We all need help understanding the opposite sex. Like I said, my wife and I have read numerous books because men and women are different. We think different. We say things. We hear different things. To the exact same words will mean one thing to one and one thing to someone else, and we need help. And that's what makes women and men so fascinating to each other. So men, the way we show love to our wives often takes the form of working hard in our jobs, mowing the lawn on hot days, cleaning up the stinky trash that the raccoons knocked over. But these things don't often communicate the love that our wives are looking for. Those things are important, but it's also important that we understand what really truly communicate love to our wives. Man, let's flip back for a second to Ephesians 5 again. Ephesians 5. Let's notice some other things we're told here. Let's read verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's pretty big shoes. We could do another whole message just on that scripture alone. We are called to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church and died for her. As husbands, that should stop us in our tracks. We have to admit that we fail daily at this. But nonetheless, that is what we are called to emulate. This means that we are self-sacrificing, not selfish. It means that we're protecting and providing. It means that we serve like Christ served, and that we're strong examples of right in our family. And we strive to have that same unfailing, unwavering love that Christ had for the church, without bounds, that parallels that love that Christ had for the church. A love that is forgiving, that's patient and understanding. Dr. Egrich, in his book, developed an acronym for us men to remember what truly communicates love to our wives. The acronym he gives for us men is six letters, and it spells couple. Couple. Men, we need to remember couple. Here's what each letter stands for. Closeness, openness, understanding, peacemaking, loyalty, and esteem. And I'm going to move through these rather quickly today. In the book of Love and Respect, there's a whole chapter dedicated to each one of these. Closeness. The things that communicate closeness to a woman typically are things like holding her hand, giving her a hug, showing her affection without sexual intentions, going for a walk or a bike ride to spend time together, seeking to spend time with her, you setting up the date and taking time to set time aside. Men are often worried about money. Time and love cost nothing. You want to know her thoughts and her opinions, and you take the time to have that closeness. The second one was openness. You share your feelings. That's often difficult for us men. Share our feelings and the difficulties of our day. We aren't rushed to get through the conversation as quickly as possible so we can turn on the TV, read the newspaper, or do something else. We discuss our financial concerns and what we think we can do to take care of them, and we're curious of their ideas for the future. The next one was understanding. You listen and can repeat back to her. You don't try to fix all of her problems. You seek to understand them. You can offer to help if she would like, but you try to identify how she feels and not dismiss her feelings. Tell her that you appreciate what she's sharing with you and not interrupt. You try to take off things off her plate as you hear what's really bothering her. Maybe do the dishes or take her out for a meal. You express your appreciation for what she does. And you pray for her with things she's struggling in. Next one is peacemaking. You let her tell you what she's feeling. You don't get angry and shut down and stonewall the communication. You seek peace. And when you see you've been wrong, you apologize and ask forgiveness. You never just want to forget it. You seek to repair breaches. I was thinking about a hole in the roof. You know, if you had a hole in the roof, you wouldn't just leave it and let water continue to run through it. You'd fix it. Well, if you have a hole in your marriage, we need to fix them. We need to forgive her quickly, let go of bitterness, and reassure love. Loyalty. You speak highly of her in front of others. You don't put her down. You're invested in what's important to her. You lead the family and what's going on with them, and you know what's going on with them and what's important to them. You don't correct your wife in front of the children or put her down. You don't look lustfully at other women. You make your marriage the priority above all other humans and all other human things, above sports, above friends, above work, above the children even. She comes first. She's the first you hug, you talk to. You bring her to social gatherings when you can, whenever possible, parties at work or weddings. You don't allow the children to speak to her poorly. You let her know your plans. If you're running late from work, you call her and say, hey, I need to stop by so-and-so and pick this up. You keep your commitments to her and the family. That's loyalty. And the last one for the men, esteem. You tell her you're proud of her for this or that. You speak highly of her in front of others. You hold the door for her. You're willing to try something because it's important to her. Maybe a new meal. You notice her, her hair, her clothes. You show her affection, even in public. You teach your children to show her respect. You value her opinions as valid. And even if you ultimately must choose a different path, you explain it to her whenever possible, what you're taking into consideration. You make family time as important, and her most important of all. You make sure she knows you're proud of her. Man, I think if we are being honest, we recognize, and I know I do, that I fall short of many of these things. But we can use it as to motivate us to be better husbands to our wives. We're all going to continue to fall short, but if we keep working at it, we will continuously improve because it's important to us and because we want to be the best possible husbands for our wives. And I'm sure you all want to do the same. Sometimes we just need help in knowing how. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, we won't turn there. It says, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. We all fail. A successful couple keeps getting up and tries again, keeps dealing with the issues and working toward implementing everything that we can find to help us in these relationships. Unsuccessful couples quit trying. So women, it's your turn. Just like unconditional love, you've been called to show your husbands unconditional respect. Not only when it's earned and deserved, but unconditionally. And your husbands need your respect. It's so important to us. New Living Translation for Proverbs 21 and verse 19. Proverbs 21 and verse 19 says, it's better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and complaining wife. This is a true wise saying that women should take to heart. Men, as we learn to truly understand how to love our wives, it's important that we recognize these cues and that we can actually recognize that when a wife is being quarrelsome and complaining, that she very well may be screaming out that she needs love from us, but sometimes communicates it through, I don't respect you. We have to see how we can learn to analyze these situations in ourselves and end these cycles, and then we can have better responses. So, ladies, the six-letter acronym that Dr. Egerich uses for you to remember how to respect your husbands is CHAIR. CHAIRS, or CHAIRS with an S, six letters. CHAIR stands for conquest, hierarchy, authority, insight, relationships, and sexuality. First, conquest. You tell him verbally or in writing that you value his work efforts. You express your faith in him, in work and in the family. You listen to his work stories as eagerly as you want him to listen to your daily accounts. You see yourself as his helpmate and counterpart and talk about how you can support him whenever possible. You allow him to dream and you don't dishonor and subtly criticize his work. Second one, hierarchy. You vocalize your admiration for him for protecting you and being willing to die for you. When we were out and taking a family walk, we were walking one time. I had the kids and my wife with us, and all of a sudden this big dog jetted out of the house and was coming for the kids, barking up a storm. Without even thinking, I slammed my foot down and said, "No!" And the dog locked it up, and people came out of the house, came, got the dog, went in. I didn't think anything of it, but my wife later communicated how that felt her feel so protected and so cared for and things. And that, her communicating that to me, made me feel so wonderful. I could take on the world that day. It's amazing how communicating those moments of appreciation can have such a positive effect. You praise his commitments to provide for you and the family. You never mock the idea of looking up to him to prevent him from possibly looking down at you. You don't put him down about his career or how much he makes. And when your family finds yourself where money is tight, and we've all probably been in that situation, you support and try to make the best out of a bad situation. Maybe even come up with some ideas of how you could cut spending or something like that, but not nagging and complaining at him. The next one, authority. You voice your thankfulness for his strength and his ability, your ability to lean on him at times. You support him as the God-ordained leader of the family. You praise his good decisions, and you're gracious when he makes a bad one. You disagree only in private and honor his authority in front of the kids. You give your reasons for disagreeing reasonably and never attack his right to lead. Next, insight. Tell him up front where you simply need his listening ear and not his insightful counsel. Thank him for his advice. You are respectful that his problem-solving approach is a male way of showing empathy. You realize your vulnerabilities, especially around other males, and value his oversight and protection. You counsel with him respectfully when you defer with his ideas. Relationship. You tell him that you like him and show it. Men often know that their wives love them, but many fail to think that their wives like them. You respond to his invitations to engage in recreational activities together or come along and watch. You don't have to do it every time, but it will energize him when you can. You work shoulder to shoulder together when you can, but you let him lead, which enables him to open up and share with you. Encourage him to take some alone time to time when that's possible, but men, we have to be careful not to exploit that and get out of hand with sports and video games and other things. That's our responsibility. And finally, the last one, sexuality. Women, you knew it was coming. Appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy. You respond to him sexually more often and initiate sex periodically. You understand that he has sexual needs just as you have emotional needs. Over time, we have all done things that have hurt or wounded our mate. And some of us have deep, deep cuts. However, if we cannot be willing to forgive our mates for their mistakes, their hurtful words, their hurtful actions, we cannot move forward to having a good marriage or even a great marriage. That's hard to do, letting go, but we must. And if we aren't willing to take the risk, we can never achieve the goal. But what if I'm the only one trying? That has to be a question some of you are thinking. What if I'm the only one trying? It can still work, although it's certainly harder. A mate can, over time, make a difference, but it will take considerable conviction and determination on one mate's side. God did design the marriage to be two mates becoming one, When both dedicate themselves to unconditional love and respect, bad marriages can become good and good can become great. And when this happened, the vicious cycle stopped, or stopped more quickly, and a new cycle can begin. I sometimes think of this as a clock. It can only go in one direction at a time. And when we get ourselves into bad cycles and we're allowing our natural inclinations to respond to how we're maybe being treated, to not love or not respect, the clock goes one way. But when we can stop with our unconditional love and respect to stop that process and start turning it the other way, it also fuels our mate to want to give that unconditional love and unconditional respect so much more readily. Dr. Egrich calls this an energizing cycle instead of the crazy cycle that he calls the other. Our ultimate goal is to get to where we can show love and respect, irregardless of the respect or love from our spouse. The fear that it won't work will hold some couples back. We must trust that God's way always works. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. Don't give up because it seems like it might not be working quick enough. As the old saying goes, Rome wasn't built in a day. Look for even the slightest improvements. Even if he doesn't bring flowers, did he take you on a walk? Now we need to answer the truly hard question. What if your actions and implementation of this message never results in a change whatsoever in your mate? I believe it will work. I believe it can change and transform your marriage, but what if it doesn't? The real truth is, it doesn't matter. Because even though we all want a great marriage, ultimately your spouse and your marriage has nothing to do with it. You are simply demonstrating your obedience and trust in God, and that will be rewarded, whether in this physical life or in the kingdom of God to come. This should be our higher motivation. And that's why, regardless of what we personally get out of this, whatever outcome or our marriage improving or our spouse changing, regardless of whatever we get out, our first and primary motivator must be because we want to please God and honor Him. Nothing is wasted. You don't owe it to your spouse. You owe it to God out of obedience to God. So in the ultimate sense, your contributions to marriage has nothing to do with your spouse, and everything to do with your relationship to God and Jesus Christ. Our world may not think it makes any sense to put on unconditional respect or unconditional love, but it makes sense to God. We each are personally responsible for our own conduct to God. God created marriage as a wonderful blessing to us. God wants each of us to have a fulfilling and rewarding marriage. God made men and women different, but not one less value than the other. Each has the same incredible potential to be heirs in the kingdom of God. God didn't leave us to wonder how to have a great marriage. He gave us tools that can, and keys that, if we implement them, can make it possible. The love and respect model we find in Ephesians 5:33 are critically important to us having a good, godly marriage. Let's remember our individual commands and that these are unconditional. Let's strive to implement love and respect into every aspect of our marriage. And remember, finally, above all else, let's remember that our commitment is to God and to show Him the obedience and honor by making love and respect a top priority in our marriage.